Many of you guys know I used to be a mechanical engineer, and one of the fun things that we did with the company that I worked for, the company's name was Corvan, is every once in a while we would go out and play paintball together. The engineers all tended to be young and single or a younger, and so we tended to be on one team versus the sales staff and everyone else. And so it was a good rivalry that we had. And I'll never forget the very first time that I played. We had rented the equipment, or I think we borrowed my boss's stuff that he had enough of that laying around that we could use. And so we split up, as I said, usually between engineers and the sales guy or the management. And so I hid in this great spot, and I wondered why no one else was there, because it was right on the edge of, you know, we played Capture the Flag, and it was right on the edge of the boundaries between the two sides and right on the main path. Well, I was from Iowa. We didn't really have stinging nettles so I learned what stinging nettles were, because that's why it was so well hidden, and no one wanted to go in there because it was a patch of them. And I started to itch, and I was ready to move when all of a sudden I heard my boss and one of his friends who joined us say, like the owner of the company boss, not even my engineering boss, say, "Hey, you see anybody? Let's move on." And so as I did, I sat there in the stinging nettles, took the pain, waited for the exact moment till they went down the path, jumped out, shot them both, heard the ow from the close range shot, which meant I got him, and took off. He didn't even know who hit him, quite frankly. He asked at the end of the game, and I got to say, you know, with pride, it was me, which is, you know, kind of fun when you can take shots at your boss, I guess. I opened this morning with that illustration because we are going through the book of Ephesians. And in the book of Ephesians, Paul started by teaching us deep theology, of reminding us of how God worked in those first opening chapters. And in chapters 4 and 5 and 6, he started to go into the practical. This is how we walk in light of all these deep truths that we've learned about who God is and how he's worked in our lives, how he's sovereign over everything, and he's in control, and how he's brought unity among people, and this is how we live. And we're at the end of this letter, and at the end of this letter, he's to the church in Ephesus, he's gonna tell us that we need to prepare for a battle, because there is someone who is lurking around trying to shoot us, not with a paintball game, but more in a spiritual sense. And this is his final warning. This is what he closes out the letter. And so we are a couple weeks from wrapping up this sermon series on Ephesians. And today we find ourselves in Ephesians 6, verse 10 through 12. Now, I'm going to read all the way 10 through 17, but we're going to actually focus on those opening verses, and we'll look at the armor of God next week. And so I've entitled this passage, or this sermon, Satan's Schemes, because he is the one who's lurking around. And Paul wants us to be very aware of the danger that is there. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me into Ephesians 6 verses 10 again and following. And if you want to follow online, we do have the YouVersion event that has the text there as well. And you can follow along with that. But this is the word of the Lord. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's scheme. For your struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground after you have done everything to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of the Lord." Now, this is an important lesson for us. There is a reason why the Apostle Paul kind of ends this letter. Oftentimes, I think we fall into two camps as a church. We either see the devil everywhere, or we kind of ignore him. I got to be honest, in my own faith tradition, and I grew up in the church, my grandparents were Christians, my parents were Christians, we didn't talk about Satan much, and I think it's unfortunate, because when we do that, we are unprepared. In 1066, King Harold Godwinson of England, he was only king for a week, but he heard that the Vikings had landed with 300 ships and were trying to take over the island of England. And so he heard that this was going to happen in northern England, And he prepared troops. He already had 15,000 troops ready to go because he thought that the king, the rightful king of England, from who was in Normandy, France at the time, was going to attack him. And so he laid in wait, waiting for this to happen. So when he heard that the Vikings had landed with 300 ships and were ready to take over, he and his army traveled 210 miles up. And the Vikings did not expect that England could amass troops that fast. This is before we had internet or the phone service or any of those things. And so they had attacked a group of soldiers up in the northern end and then sat there and just loafed around. They literally were lounging around because they were not thinking that there would be any kind of a battle. And so King Henry was able to come in with his 15,000 troops and completely annihilate the Vikings, who were feared for their battle. And he did it only because they were unprepared. And now, Paul wants us not to be unprepared. He does not want us to be in either of the camps where we think everything is the devil, because there's other things that work in our lives. But he also does not want us to be so unprepared that we're not aware that there is actually things going on around us that are of a spiritual component that we cannot see. And so in this section, he wants us to realize that we are in a spiritual battle. He says it there. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his might. That kind of language of even putting on the armor of God shows that we're in battle. But we see here that it's not a battle with the flesh and blood, but rather it is a battle on the spiritual realm. And so we need to be aware of this today. We need to be aware that this is what's going on. Now, you'll remember in Ephesians 2 that he had highlighted this or hinted at this when he said that we need that we used to walk in a certain ways, where he acknowledged that there was three fronts that we kind of attack sin. The first front is that we have it internally. We battle against sinful desires within. James 1 says, 13 through 16 says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, because it's are tempted by our own evil desires. That's the language there. In Ephesians 2:3, he says, for all of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. So not every evil thought that we have, not every temptation that we face has necessarily got us it's not Satan or the demons. Rather, it can come from within. And so we do need to acknowledge that. There's also the battle that we wage against culture. Whether we like it or not, we live in a culture, and at times our culture may follow Christianity or Judeo-Christian rules, but the reality is that its baseline is often not based on the word of the Lord, and so we shouldn't be shocked when we have to fight against our cultures around us, or when it goes against the word of the Lord, where it encourages us to go against it. And that's why James 4:4 says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means an enmity towards God? And so what we see here is that we shouldn't be surprised when the world goes against what God says. In Ephesians 2:2 says, in the way in which you lived when they followed the ways of this world. And so we see here, even there, that Paul is saying that there's a three-front battle against the desires that we have within, against the kind of way that culture is around us, and we shouldn't be surprised when culture goes against God's word. But he does also want to make us aware that we are fighting against Satan and his demonic forces. He says it right there in Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against the flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And he highlighted, he hinted at it in Ephesians 2, where he talked about the ruler of the kingdom of the air. And as we said back then, that kind of phrase was referring to Satan or the devil. Well, let's look at this. I mean, if we know about the flesh, we probably know about our culture because those are more tangible things. Who are these evil forces that we war against? Again, we fall often into these two camps where it's all we focus on or we don't focus on it at all. And so I want you to think about this. Paul is clear who these forces are. Now, we're going to kind of do kind of a grand scheme of the Bible and look at the different ways that we do, because Paul gives us this list here, and we're going to pick up in other sections where it gives clarity about Satan and his schemes, but it's important for us to know who we're fighting against. The language here is very much Satan or the devil. Now, the Bible uses all kinds of language for this kind of ruler of the air. other phrases, they refer to him as the tempter, the evil one, the dragon. All of these images all refer to kind of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, or against this power, spiritual power that goes against God. And this is kind of the head of the army, if you want to have it in those kind of terms, is Satan. Now, Satan is obviously a spiritual being. Paul says that this battle is not with flesh and blood. So he's not like a person, but rather a spiritual being. Most scholars think that he's probably an angel who is kicked out of heaven because of his pride. And we get that because 1 Timothy 3:8 says about an elder that he must not be a recent convert because he may be conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. Now, if you look in Revelation 12, 13, or 9, it talks about the devil being thrown out of heaven. And so it seems that the devil was an angel, a created being, and this is important. He's not equal to God. He's under that. But God created the angels and obviously created them with free will, and he took his own glory and his own pride, elevated him to think that he could be better than God. And so he started to fight against God and did that. And what we learn is that the devil has a two-pronged goal. The first goal is to keep people from having a relationship with Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says this, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Now that word, there's a reason why the NIV uses the lowercase g and not the big G, which is God the creator God. They're not equal. It just is another word for spiritual being. But it says that this God of this age, this head spiritual being, if you want to call it, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers, and he's actively at work at that. But we also need to make sure that we're not naive, that he just works in the hearts of unbelievers, but he also was at work in believers. And his goal is to try and harm Christians' relationship with God. Now, this is the truth that we saw in the book of Ephesians. God works in our hearts. He draws us to faith, and there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. So the devil's job and his goal is to try and mess with our heads and mess with our emotions, to try and get us to doubt God and to doubt his love for us. Now, he has no power to actually mess with it. Our relationship with God is secure, not because of us, but because of what Christ has done. But his goal is always to kind of cause harm and to have that kind of an impact on it. We see this from the very beginning in Genesis 3, where he plays tricks with Adam and Eve to try and get them to question God and doubt God's goodness towards them. We see that in Genesis 3. The serpent was more crafty than the wild animals the Lord God had made, and he said, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" And I want you to see that it's not just Paul who warns us of this. 1 Peter 5:8, he says, "Be alert and sober-minded, because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." He's writing that letter to other Christians, not to non-Christians. And so this image that I gave you of me lying in wait of paintball is really a biblical image. It's that image of a lion who's hiding and lurking in the shadows, trying to come at us. Now, here's one thing that I've also learned, though, as we kind of unpack this. The more that I learned about Satan through different things that I experienced, and also demons, which are other fallen angels that have kind of fallen along with him, we can sometimes get scared and we can get nervous. And we can get so focused on that. And I'll never forget one of the pastors who kind of helped me walk through this. I mentioned him a lot because of the impact that he's had on my life. His name was Ken Kuman. He told me, "Hey, Brad, it's good for you to study Satan. It's good for you to understand the way that he works. But don't ever be so fearful of the way that he works or any kind of power that he may have, because it should never take your eyes off of Jesus, because Jesus is the one who is greater. He is the one who is stronger." And we're going to see this even in our passage. And so even though we spend some time looking at this, we can't allow fear, we can't allow all these things to overwhelm us. We need to remember that God is in control, he is at work in our lives, and he is the one who is greater. He is the creator, and everything else, including Satan and his demons, are created beings, not even close in the amount of power that we had. I don't know if you noticed it, but the songs that we sang this morning were all about the greatness of God and the goodness of God and the great and how greater God is. And we did that because we wanted to remind ourselves of that truth even in the songs that we sing. So as we look at that, though, it's important for us. Paul says it in our passage that we need to be aware to take our stand against the devil's schemes. He says that we need to put on the armor of God so we can take our stand against those schemes. And if you look at the way that the Bible talks about the devil's schemes, there's an acronym that I like to use. And I've taught this before, so it shouldn't be too unfamiliar. I used to be dat devil, but now I'm the fat devil. But I think it's important, D-F-A-T. That's the four ways that the Bible tells us that the devil works in our lives. And the first way that he works is this, through deception. That's the D. Ephesians 6 says, put on your armor against the Lord, and there's against his schemes. And the first way that he works is deception. When we look at Scripture, it is very clear that Satan is a liar. John 8, verse 44 says, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Now, what that means is that the devil speaks Russian, speaks truth as well as I speak Russian. I don't speak any Russian. I may know one or two words, but Satan speaks lies and he speaks untruth. That is his tactic. And there is no truth that comes from his mouth at all. And so we shouldn't be surprised that deception, like he did in Genesis 3, and like he even tried to use when he was tempting Jesus, that deception and twisting God's word is one of the ways that he does this. Now, here's the other tricky thing. He does not come at things in a kind of clearly lie kind of a way. No, he disguises himself and masquerades as something. It's interesting to me, as I did research for the sermon, when you look at kind of what's been happening in Afghanistan, where there were NATO troops, for about a 10-year period, there were so many scrimmages that happened against the NATO forces. And the ones that the Taliban were honestly most successful ones were they killed U.S. soldiers or native soldiers where they were impersonating Afghan forces. They would get somebody's ID. They would put on a fake mustache or whatever. They'd color their hair so they would look like the person on that ID so they could get themselves onto the base where they thought that everything would be safe, and then they could either let off a bomb or they would take fire right there. They did that by impersonating someone else. And the Bible says that this is exactly the way that that Satan works around us. This is the way that he tries to deceive us. And it says that his lies are often subtle and they sound religious. I say that they're usually half-truths. And there's a reason for this, because 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14 says, and no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerades as servants of righteousness. The end will be what their actions deserve. Now, his servants there are the demons that we talked about. What this means is that Satan will impersonate and he will tell half-truths about who God is and the impact that he has had and that impact that has in our lives. I'll never forget the movie, I think it's called Bedazzled. It's with Brendan Fraser and Elizabeth Hurley, and she plays the devil. And Brendan does not believe that she's the devil because she's a woman. And it's not until she kind of goes on to that kind of pitchfork kind of a way that he finally looked that we kind of have for Satan that he finally believes her. But this is like the perfect image in movie and pop culture of how Satan works. He never is going to come out in a scary way. He's not going to come very often. I should say never, but he's not going to come very often in this kind of powerful way. And he's going to be clear that it's Satan. No, he's going to come subtly, masquerading as an angel of light. And I think in our culture today, he actually will impersonate spirit guides, and he's behind false religions. And there is a reason why the authors of Scripture and the apostles tell us in repeatedly in different things, situations, that we need to test the spirits. Because just because something is spiritual doesn't mean it's from God. In fact, even if it presents itself in that way, does not mean it's from God. And so we need to test this. We need to hold this. We need to realize that this is the way that Satan works in our lives. Now, there's two ways that I think he works specifically with Christians that we kind of see in Scripture. The first one is he tries to deceive Christians about who God is and how he relates to us. He will try to get us to question God's unconditional grace, God's sovereignty, God's goodness. All of those things that we learned in Ephesians 1 through 3 about who God is. And if you are in that spot where you're like, well, I don't know how God, I don't know if God can truly embrace me because I keep on messing up over and over again. Read Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 that says, it is by grace that we're saved so that none can boast. It's not a work of ourselves. Or read Romans 5 that says, it's while we were still ungodly, while we were sinners, while we were powerless, that Christ died for us. Because we don't have to get our act together to come to God. Rather, we come to God in our brokenness, and God accepts us unconditionally. When we struggle, when life comes at us, and we wonder, where is God in all of this? We remind ourselves that God is sovereign over everything. And even things that people intended for harm, God can use for our good. That's the story of Joseph that we're going to look up after we finish the book of Ephesians. And also, that is Romans 8:28 that says that God can use all things for our good. And so even though the devil will tell us, I don't know, God's not in this, or you got to, I don't know if God can work through all this situation, that's not the truth. No, God's sovereignty is what we need to be reminded of, and it's his goodness. And so one of the ways that Satan tries to deceive us is by saying how God relates to us. The other one is about our sin. So the question I'll leave for you, though, I got a bunch of questions in your sermon notes, and I think this is good. How does the devil try to deceive you about God? Now, here's the thing. I'm going to give you a bunch of questions here this week. Your sermon notes should be on the worship sheets, or there's a link to it in the Bible app. And here's why. Because if we want to take the stand, you'll see one of our practice points is that we actually think about how the devil kind of works in us. And so I want you to ask this. How does the devil try to deceive you about God? The second thing that he tries to deceive us is about our sin. He will try to make us blame others for our situation or think our behavior isn't really that bad. Now, there are times where we suffer the consequences of other people's sin and we have nothing to do with it. Things like abuse or that is one of those. And so in no way are we saying that we're never responsible for or that other people aren't responsible for our situation or the things that are happening to us. But oftentimes we tend to play the blame game and don't take ownership of our actions. We make it all about them and not about what's really going on in our own hearts. And the devil will kind of amplify that in our own hearts. So he'll amplify that pointing of the fingers at other to try and be deceptive about our own sin. Or he'll put all these excuses in our hearts. My sin's not really that bad. Look at this person. They're way worse. And the point is really in that is trying to get us to not really kind of take ownership of it or to take our sin seriously. And he wants us to not really worry about it. And so this is one of the ways that he deceives us. And so I want you to think about this. What lies does Satan tell you about your own sin? The second part of the fat devil is the F, which is fear. Now, this is a newer one for me. I've learned a lot. As I've taught over the years about the devil, and I've actually taught quite a bit about this. I have a chapel that I've done to many high schoolers and that about it. I've always thought about the other ones, but more recently in the last couple of years, this fear is one that I think is really important for us to kind of take stock in. And I think in the midst of all this COVID situation, it feels like there's we have this kind of constant stress. For some of us, we have the stress of losing our jobs and we're not sure what the economy is going to be. For some of us, it's the stress of not knowing about the government's role in it and all that. For some of us, it's the stress of, well, what if I get this? I have all of these kind of underlying health issues and or I'm high risk and all this stuff is just, it bubbles up. And one of the ways that it bubbles up is fear. Now, there's a healthy fear, okay? God's wired us for fear to kind of sometimes get out of bad situations. But there's also this fear that kind of grips us. It grips our hearts on a more constant basis. There's a depth to it that is beyond just kind of that. And what Romans 8, verse 14 says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship or daughtership. By him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with your spirit that we are God's children. Now if we're children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering in order that we may also share in his glory." And so what you see here is that what the Apostle Paul says in Romans is that there can be this deep spirit of fear that can grip us. And that can have a spiritual component. That can have an amplification that can have this kind of spiritual component to it. People ask me a lot of times, how does Satan kind of work? I mean, is it voices in your head? I mean, we usually view kind of the, you know, child's play or the Exorcist kind of stuff. And I have seen where people have been demonically oppressed and can say that there's no other reason I can give for the behavior. And they even told me themselves because they had engaged in this kind of spiritual stuff. But for the majority of us, the way Satan works is it's like an amplifier. We have this kind of thing inside of us, a fear or a deception or these accusations or temptation, all these things that we're going to go through in the fat devil. But he amps it up to where the volume inside of our head is louder or those things that we feel inside of us are greater. And they just have a stronger grip. And I think fear is one of those things that yeah, there's a healthy fear for us. It's okay. We don't need to be walking around like nothing's wrong and that they're, you know, be silly. We need to be cautious at times, especially in the midst of all this COVID stuff. But the kind of fear that grips our hearts and just kind of grabs us tighter than we would like it to do probably has a spiritual component to it. For this, some of us, this fear may take on different forms. It could be the fear of getting sick, and I don't know what's going to happen if I get sick. I mean, I could die. That's a healthy fear. For some of us, the fear is the opposite. It's the fear of government control and all this stuff that's going on. Like, are my rights as Christians going to be taken away, or are my rights as a person? There's the fear of the economy. What's going to happen with all this? To see the economy shrink, I mean, are we going to be able to get through this? Am I going to lose my job? Am I going to lose all these things? And that fear can just grab us. It can grab a hold of us and grab a hold of our hearts. But really what Satan is trying to do here is he's trying to stir up that fear to make us forget God's sovereignty and try to make us doubt that we are a child of God. I want you to see how Paul talks about this passage. He says, look, there's a spirit of fear, and the way we combat it is by the truth. The truth that you and I are sons and daughters of God. And what that means is that God has a plan for our lives, and he may take us through very difficult circumstances. I'm not going to say that our life is going to be easy or uncomplicated. For those of you guys who know my family, our life has been complicated the last 3 or 4 years. I mean, it's not easy. Health issues, all kinds of challenges. But just because we have challenges doesn't mean that God still isn't at work. And just because life is hard doesn't mean that God can't use it. Again, that's why we're going to study the book of Joseph, because I want to combat that idea, this fear. I think it's going to be important for us. It's going to be a great series. But this is kind of the way Satan works. The way he does is he amplifies that fear. But what Paul says is the way that we fight it, the way that we stand up against it, is reminding ourselves that you and I are children of God. And God has us in his grip. And he will never let go. No matter how difficult the circumstances are, no matter how much it may even seem like our faith is hanging on by a thread, that God has us and he has a plan. He has a plan for the United States. He has a plan for all of us here. And it may be that we go through dark days, or it may be that God can use COVID to challenge us, to make us reevaluate our lives and to reevaluate our priorities. But this is how we combat fear with this truth, that God is sovereign over all. He is greater, as we sang, and he is faithful, as we sang, and he will get us through. So when we feel this fear, this is one of the things that we can fight against. The third thing is, so the question I have for you is, what fears are gripping your heart? Name them. Get them out to the light so that we can confront them. Now, again, here I got to add something here. I talk about fear, or I may talk about anxiety, and for some of us, we have clinical anxiety that goes beyond kind of the normal stuff. And it doesn't just always have a spiritual component. It can have a biochemical component. So just because you have fear, or just because you have anxiety, sometimes it's even trauma from our past. And so just because we have that doesn't necessarily mean that there's something wrong with us. But we do need to realize that the devil will try to amplify that. Does that make sense? And sometimes our anxiousness, especially when there's a biochemical thing, may need to be dealt with even medication. But let's also, even with the medication, fight with the truth of Scripture. So the other thing that we see is one of the ways that the devil works is accusation. And I've preached this passage before because this is the way that the devil works. Revelation 12, verse 9 through 11 talks about this story where God is in his throne room looking down on earth. And it says here that the devil, who's called the ancient serpent or the dragon, the word for Satan is actually slander or to accuse. That's what it literally the devil means in Greek. And that's what the term devil means. And what he does is, in the throne room of God, it says God is looking down on the world, and the devil speaks these accusations against believers. He says, when the great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray, he is hurled to earth and his angels with him now. Then I heard a loud voice, now have come the salvation for the and the power of the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down, and they triumphed over him with the blood of the Lamb and by the word of the testimony. So think about this. God is there in heaven in his throne room, and the devil is bringing the accusations to God about us. Those sins that we are so ashamed of, that we don't want the world to know. Those ones that he can use against us to say, you know, if you truly love God, there's no way you would struggle with this. Or even when we do start to grow in our faith with God, where he would say, you know, you just had too many sins in your past. There's no way that God would embrace you. He will use every tool in his book. The devil's like a little gnat, a little bee buzzing around in God's ears, trying to say, look at what Brad did. Look at what these Christians did. They get angry when they shouldn't. They you know, get frustrated when they shouldn't. They do all these kind of things. They struggle with all these different things. There's no way you should love them. And what Paul says, or what Paul, the Apostle John in Revelation says, that God hears it. And what the devil wants us to believe is that God hears it and it's going to ruin our relationship with God. But what Paul says, or what John says, is that what actually happens is God hears, he knows all, he knows our deepest, darkest sin, and he throws Satan out of his presence. And he says, I love them not because of what they do or what they've done, but because of what Christ has done. That's the blood of the Lamb. And by the faith that they profess. And so these accusations that the devil uses to make us doubt God's love don't have that kind of weight. They don't get anywhere with God. And so because they don't get anywhere with God, his goal now is to try and get us to buy into them so that we live in fear and we live in doubt that maybe God can't truly love us the way that we are. But the truth of Scripture is the truth that I told you to look at earlier in Ephesians 2 and in Romans 8, and that is this, that God loves us not when we're perfect, not because of things we've done, but rather because of Christ's love and what he accomplished. And so that's important for us to know and to remember. So what are some of the accusations that the devil uses against you? Again, trying to create this list of the ways that the devil works. He works in patterns in our lives often. He brings certain accusations, certain fears, certain deceptions. And so it's important for us to just be aware of this. The last way that he works is through temptation. And we see this even, he tempts Jesus. And he does this. It said, when Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil, after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, if you're the Son of God, tell the stones to become bread. Satan tells us what we want to hear, and he doesn't ever tell about the consequences of our sin. That's the way he worked in Adam and Eve, right? Oh, God doesn't truly love you. Eat this fruit. It's no big deal. Boom. Sin enters the world and has a devastating consequence. This is the way devil works. He tempts us. He does this. And so this is the way he continues to work in our own lives. And so I want you to think about this. How does Satan tempt you? Well, these are the schemes that Paul says we need to work against. We need to be aware of. The fat devil. Remember that. The fat devil. And this is the way that he works in our lives. Through deception, through fear, through accusation, through temptation. And like I said, he usually amps up those things. They're kind of internal in our own life. And what do we see? Well, how do we stand against the devil? Well, we're going to look at them in more detail next week when we look at the armor of God and look at the different pieces. But for now, I want to leave you with these thoughts. The first one is we learn to recognize the schemes that the devil uses against us. That's what Paul says. So you can take up your stand against the devil's schemes. And we did that. We learned about that. But think about those ways that Satan works in your own life. Go through that list of questions that I gave you. How does he deceive us? How does he bring fear? What are those fears that he brings? What are those accusations that he brings? What are those temptations that he brings? And create that list. Just be aware when those things are kind of amplified in our lives, you know? And it'll bombard us with our thoughts and our emotions. And sometimes the way for us to even judge if there's this kind of extra spiritual component is just by the intensity of it. I can't tell you how many times if I know I'm going to go do a talk or if I feel like I have an important passage that I got to preach on where I feel like I'm going to be the absolute worst communicator in the world. I can tell you how many times I've given a talk and I have just walked away from it going like, why did I bother to give this? Because that is like the worst talk I've ever given. Like, it's just brutal. And what I've realized is oftentimes when I feel that the most, I found out later that God actually worked the most. And I think there's a correlation that way. Why? Because that's the kind of amplification that I talked about. That's that kind of deception, fear, accusation, temptation, all those things. Satan's kind of coming at things. And so sometimes when we kind of we can recognize it. Now I've learned to recognize it. When I have that, when I have those thoughts on a Saturday night or on a Sunday morning or Sunday after church, I remind myself the truth. Well, guess what? My speaking and what God does, I have to do my part and I have to work hard to craft a sermon as best I can that is easy to follow and all that. But ultimately, I can have the best sermon from a whatever kind of a standpoint. But it's God who chooses to work. God's job is to convict. God's job is the one who gets the message across. And so I remind myself, hey, I give out my words. I got to do my part, and that's what I'm responsible for. And the rest is up to the Holy Spirit. And thank God the Holy Spirit is the one who can convict or the one who can challenge and can do that. And so when you hear that, then when you guys tell me, hey, this passage or this talk meant a lot, I remind myself, that was God at work. That's how I combat it. But recognizing it, now I don't fear that as much. When that happens, I just go, oh, I don't know what's up to, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going on. But I don't have to buy into it. And so learning to recognize the way that Satan works is very, very important. We need to do everything we can to fight against the devil's schemes. Look at this. Twice in our passage, put on the full armor of God. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. This is not kind of like, well, just let go and let God, you know, and hey, look, God is greater and we need to trust him in his sovereignty. But we also need to engage in the battle. We can't be lounging around like those Vikings, not thinking this battle is going to happen. We need to prepare ourselves. And there's all kinds of different ways we can do that. We'll look at the armor of God. But one is just knowing God's truth. So that when he brings accusations, we remind ourselves of what I said, Romans 5, 6 through 10, or 8 through 10, or Ephesians 2, where it's only by grace that we're saved. When we go against all these different things that the devil can, we have passages that fight against it. Or maybe what we do is we even go to our friends and say, you know what, I'm struggling right now. I've got fear. I've got anxiety. I'm facing temptation. Can you pray for me? We're supposed to, Galatians say, bear one another's burdens. And one of the ways that we can fight against it is knowing it, the word of God, being able to recognize it, but also asking other people to join us. And so we'll look at this in other ways, but I want you to think about this. Fighting can be, you know, fighting it with the devil's lies with truth. It can be avoiding compromising situations, and it can be even aware of the negative lies that we tell ourselves. We all have patterns, and especially some of us, when we have really brokenness in our family and we've gone through really difficult things, it's hard because we've got so many negative self-talk things in our head from just everything we've gone through, and we need to fight up against that, and we need to do that. And as I said, fighting may be sharing our struggles with others so they can pray for us and speak God's truth into our lives. But ultimately, what we need to rely on is this. It's not us who's going to win this battle. It's God. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 6:10, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Now he tells us, put on the armor. That's what the two things, right? But what does he say? He says, don't be strong in yourselves. Be strong in God's mighty power. Rely on God's mighty power, which has already triumphed over evil via Jesus' death on the cross. Colossians 2:15 says, and having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. That image of a public spectacle is literally the idea of bringing in captured soldiers in and having a parade, showing them that they're greater and good and bigger and that they had defeated them. And what Paul says and what he reminds us is ultimately our power is not in ourselves. It is in the Lord. And Christ has conquered Satan and his enemies. And so, yes, they can inflict harm. Yes, they can hurt us. Yes, these things can happen. But ultimately, the battle has been won by Christ. And he will usher in his final victory when he comes again to judge the living and the dead. And so, as believers, we know that this is the story. And we put our hope and our trust and our confidence in him, the one who is control and greater than everything, who conquered sin and death on the cross.
You are listening to a sermon from Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington. You can learn more about our church online at crosswaychurchwa.com. We invite you to attend a worship service on Sundays at 10 a.m. at 311 North Parkway.